Well, we are back again to listen to God's word and let him speak into our hearts. I heard a story this week. Actually, I guess I read it, and I thought it was an interesting one. So I thought I would share it with you. It happened in Great Falls, Minnesota. Is that right, Minnesota or Montana? Which one is it?
Montana.
Thank you. It happened in Montana. And there was a police officer. I don't know if some of you know it, but most states, not all states, but most states, especially northern states, have a law that says that a police officer must stop and investigate any stalled car if the temperature is below 10 degrees below zero. So no matter what, if the temperature is down and there's a car that's stalled or stopped, the police are going to stop. They're not going to drive by it. No matter what's going on, they're going to check it. Well, Officer Alan Nixon at 3 a.m. in the morning, during a very, very hard snowstorm, saw that was off the side of the road in an embankment of snow with the engine running. And so he pulled up behind the car, not completely behind it because he didn't get into the snowbank, but he pulled up behind the car and put his red lights on, and he came up next to the car. And as he did, he saw that whoever was in there was slumped over. So being a policeman, 3 o'clock in the morning, he was a little bit cautious of what happened. So he came up next to the car and kind of peered in over the shoulder and saw that there was an old man there that was fast asleep with a bottle of vodka on the seat right next to him. And as he peered in, he realized that this man was not awake, and so he tapped on the windshield. And as he tapped on the windshield, it startled the man, and he woke up, and he looked in the rearview mirror and saw the flashing lights, and he saw the policeman next to him. And so he dropped the car into drive and slammed on the accelerator. And of course, the tires were just spinning like this, and the policeman was across like this, and he could see this guy like this, and he saw the speedometer, you know, moving up 20, 30, 40, 50, and so having a sense of humor, he started running in place really fast, and he goes, "Pull over!" And the guy's looking like, he says, pull over! Pull over! And the guy's, you know, slamming on that accelerator. And finally, he panics and he goes ahead and slams on the brake and puts the car in park and he rolls down the window. And I just wonder what that guy thought, who thought that that Montana State policeman could run 50 miles an hour. But how many of you know that sometimes we think we can run away from God too? Sometimes we don't really see who God is. As a matter of fact, not seeing who God really is and not seeing the circumstance that we're really in, isn't that really most of our problem? We're blind to see that we're actually in a snowbank and we're not going anywhere. And then even though that state trooper can't actually run 50 miles an hour and catch us wherever we are, how many of you know God is everywhere we're going? We can't outrun him. And so it's very, very important that we look and we understand who God is and what God is like. And that's really what we've been studying over these last month or so. Today we come to a strange saying about God. Sometimes you look at it and you think, okay, how does this fit with God's character? But God is a jealous God. And he describes himself as a jealous God. He says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous." That's an interesting way to describe yourself, isn't it? Whose very name is jealous is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. And God's word tells us that God is a jealous God who will not share your affections with any other God. He wants a love relationship with us. He wants a committed relationship with us. I mean, he's committed enough that he would die on a cross for our sins. And he wants the same type of commitment back. He says that we can't follow him unless we do what? We take up our cross just like he took up his cross. We deny our selfish ambition and we follow him, not our own ways. We were all like sheep that had gone astray, each man to his own way. Now we can turn to God and follow God's way. And he wants a relationship with us. And sin is when we don't want to have that relationship with God. He created us. He has called us, he has sought us, but if we push him away or we hold that truth down or we suppress that truth, that God is our creator, that he is the king of the universe, that he is our heavenly father who created us, and he is our ultimate authority, then we are sinning. And sin is at the root of everything that we do that displeases God. That attitude of rebellion. I am not going to let you be my authority. I will be my own authority. Now, the truth about God, the Bible tells us, is known in nature. You know, Sean talked to you a little bit about seeing a glimpse of God's nature as he was walking in the morning. Many of you have done that, gone up to a mountain and looked over and just realized, God, you are so great. You are so powerful, so wonderful. How could you be so magnificent? How could you have created all of this? Some of you have been in awe of God just because he spoke to you through creation. But even if there was no creation, God says that he has put eternity in our hearts. And Romans tells us that we instinctively know that there is a God. No one has to tell us there's a God. Even if we deny it when things go bad, we call out to him, sometimes for help and sometimes saying why. But when we go to that doctor's office and he tells us we have cancer, or if we lose our job, or if our spouse leaves us, or whatever tragedy that happens, people always look up to God, even if they say he doesn't exist, they still look up. And they say, why? Because in our hearts, we know that there is a God who is over us. And he created us, and he is in control whether we want to admit it or not. He is our ultimate authority. And we have all at times pushed that out, and the question really is, will you forgive me? We know God is the authority. The question is he a hard, tough authority, or is he a loving, merciful authority? And the cross tells us the answer to that question is yes. God wants to forgive us. He is willing to forgive us. He knew he was going to have to forgive you, Arthur, when he created you. Because he knew that you were a human being with weaknesses. He knew you were born into a family that did not know God fully because of sin and the world that was around. He knew that you would struggle. He knew that you would seek for some of the things in this world. He knew you would reject him. And he still created you because he wanted that relationship with you if you would respond and turn back to him. And so the Bible tells us that God's grace is amazing because we were sinners. And yet Christ died for us. And he had planned that long, long before any of us were ever born. Now the Bible tells who he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And sin is that act of pushing God out and going our own way, even if we think our own way is good. We are not walking under the authority of our Heavenly Father. And sin has its effects. Now, it's going to lead to bad choices. And some of us have made some really bad choices, and some of us have made some not so bad choices as far as the world's view. But any choice that separates you from God and separates you from God's love and separates you from the relationship and the purpose that God has for your life, part of that purpose is the redemption of the world, the spreading of his knowledge and his love in the lives of people around you, starting with your family. And that part is very, very important. And when we push that out, even if we don't get caught in terrible worldly-like sins, when we push God's purpose for our life away, that's bad. And it leaves us empty. And sin begins to rot and hollow out what is inside of us. It rots out our soul. And we usually don't see that until the winds of life blow against us. Now, John Pratt works with trees, and he cuts down trees. And I'm sure a lot of times when he cuts down trees, it's because they're dead. And somebody like me who doesn't know trees that well might look at that tree and not realize the tree is dead. But when the wind blows it over, and when that thing cracks and I look down in it and I see, wait a second, hold it, this is not wood. This is rotten. No wonder this tree fell down. Everything inside the shell has been eaten away. And all it is, it's an illusion of a strong, tall tree that stands. But everything that makes it strong, and I'm telling you, what makes us strong is right here. And right here. It's not right here. And whatever makes us strong, if it rots away, then when those winds blow, we fall. And when we find out that God has a different plan and our employment has just ended, what's inside the tree starts to show. And if we're in a place like this, and that's what's inside our hearts, and that's what's inside our lives, it shows in our reactions. It shows in everything we do. It even shows in our attitude towards God and our prayers. Because we can show very quickly that we don't know who God is. We have no idea what God is doing. And our faith and our trust in him is very, very small because our insides have been rotted away by choice after choice after choice after choice to push God out and to be our own gods, just like Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that if we cover that sin, that we will not prosper. Eventually, life will expose it. But if we confess and if we forsake our sins, then we will have mercy. Nobody likes to talk about sin. How many of you notice that you don't get a lot of sermons on sin anymore? It's not really a popular subject because we want to talk more about grace than we do about sin. But let me tell you, grace is for sin. If there was no sin, we wouldn't need grace. God's grace is to enable us to overcome sin. And if we say we don't have any sin, then how are we going to experience God's grace? We don't even need God's grace. And that sounds like a pretty prideful statement that leads to a rotting heart. Because we've pushed God out because we don't see our need for him. But all of us are harboring areas in our heart that need to come in line with what God really wants. All of us battle with the temptations of the pleasure and the ease and the comfort of this world that tells us to concentrate on ourselves and our own immediate pleasure and worry about God's purpose some other time. And all of us in America run the risk of leading a life for years and years and years and years and then turning around and realizing we have left no legacy. We have not achieved God's purpose. And everything that we have achieved on this earth will soon fade away. And those of you who are older like I am, start to look at things that you thought were so important when you were younger and realize they will fade away. And they are not as important as what we think. I like this little cartoon. It says, comforting anecdotes, all is well. You got a huge line of people there. Unpleasant truths that you need to hear and change in your life. And notice there's not as big a line for that one. But how many of you know which line we need to be in? The Bible tells us this. It tells us, it says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Turn on the television and you can see people making a fortune with that. And you can see people who naively believe that if they just think positively, they will be rich. Or they can manipulate God to do whatever they want if they just believe it hard enough. Let me tell you something. God's going to do whatever he wants no matter what you believe. We are in much better shape when we start to believe the truth, because then he will fulfill all his promises for us. And that is his will for us. But there are some unpleasant truths, and most of us, as we look at our country, realize that we really need to start looking at the truth. And it's not just in the country. Sometimes it's in our own personal life. It has been embedded in our culture. Entertainment, pleasure, self-absorption, self-fulfillment, self-aggrandizement. That's probably not a good word, is it? Looking for fame as well as fortune. It is a motivation that is pounding on us all the time, and it is very easy for us to look at the world and not look at what God wants. God has a specific purpose he created each one of you for, and it's an important purpose. And God is looking for us to follow him. It's the same as it was in ancient times. This is what Paul wrote. This is like a little less than 2,000 years ago. And he looks at the Christians who were there and he says, many of you have not given up your old sins. You've not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. You guys just live for yourself for a moment. You don't see the future. You just see what you want to hold in your hands for this moment, and you go after it without looking at the big picture of what God wants. Sometimes I think we don't ask God what he wants. And we hold on to momentary pleasures and we get imprisoned by them. Because that is how the world and the devil works. He tempts us to disconnect with God, and then whatever we choose to disconnect to God and hold on to, it is an idol that God is a jealous God and will not share his affection with. We can't love that thing or that drug or whatever it is more than Christ. He will not allow us to have that rich, fulfilled life or achieve the purpose he created us for if we hold on to something above him. And if we hold on to those things and we make our lives revolve around those things, we become prisoners and slaves of those things. The Bible tells us to no longer be a slave to sin. But we are supposed to be slaves to righteousness. That means we are supposed to be slaves to what is right in God's eyes for us. His purpose. And what he wants to do in our lives. But God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die in our place, though we were still lost in sin. Doesn't matter where we are, whether we have never let Christ into our lives or whether we have been walking with him for years and years and years, the heartbeat of every breath and every day needs to be this. Christ loved me so much that he died in my place to free me from being enslaved by self-centered motivations. He freed me to be able to see God's heart so that I can trust it and I can walk with God and do and listen and obey because I know I can trust him. and I am free to do what is right in God's eyes, and he has a right path for me. And he has a right path for you. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has died to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, where we cannot see where we're going and we cannot see the long-term consequences of the choices we are making. We don't see how we are being enslaved by sin until we're usually completely caught. And then we're woken up. We're woken up when we can't quit that habit. We're woken up when we're exposed for our not being honest in our actions, or when our spouse can't take it anymore. And then our eyes are opened. But God wants us to walk in the light. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells us this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he'll also what? If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You know what that is? That's rottenness. That's what's in that stump. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. Now, I don't know about you, but my job at home has, one of them has been to empty the trash. How many of you guys, that's your job at home, empty the trash? Okay. How many of you don't like to empty the trash? See, I'm very fortunate because I now have a 16-year-old son who has assumed that responsibility for me. And his job is every Wednesday before he comes to church, he gathers up all the garbage and takes it and puts it in there and takes it out. You know, but nobody likes to take out the trash. I don't know, maybe your household is different than mine. In my house, no one wants to take out the trash. I still find it's my job to get the trash out every other day. And I will notice that the trash will start to build up, and it will get so much trash in the can that it's overflowing on the floor. How many of you have ever had that happen? And it's almost like a power struggle. Who's going to take the garbage out? Well, it ain't going to be me. So I'll take the garbage sometimes, and I'll take it out because it's fallen out in the closets there. So I'll take it out, and I'll set it, you know, right there, and I'll say, okay, we're going to wait, and we're going to see who takes this garbage out. You know, like a little test. Well, how many of you have ever run that test in your house? How many of you ended up taking it out yourself? Nobody likes to take it out. And what I would like to do is get a trash compactor. Have you guys ever seen those things? Because what happens then is I can get that trash, and instead of having to walk all the way outside, I can just take it and sprinkle it in there, you know, bzzz, and grrr, you know, man, I would like that. The other thing is, too, if I had a trash compactor, I would never have to do it. Asa would love to do that. Now, Aaron's old enough that he's not going to be thrilled. He might want to run the trash compactor once or twice. But Asa would find it fun, so I could get out of my trash problem if I had a trash compactor. How many of you know that is exactly what most of us do with our life? We've got a trash or sin compactor, and we don't take the trash out. We let it stay in the kitchen, and it smells, and then, you know, we get our wives who say, hey, the trash needs to go out. Well, the reason they're saying that is because who's in the kitchen? They're in the kitchen, and it stinks. But see, they're saying the trash needs to go out to someone who's not in the kitchen. They're in the living room, and it don't smell in there, and it's a really good TV program going on, right? And so the trash, it's a struggle to get that trash out. Well, let me tell you, God's in every room in the house. And he smells the trash. And he wants you to get the trash out. But some of us, we really don't want to deal with getting the trash out. We'd rather just compact it down so that we can handle it and we'll get it all out later. Does that sound familiar sometimes? Sin is something that you can't push out of the way and ignore. If you want a relationship with God, it's something that has to be dealt with. It's dealt with by a true confession. And when we confess, He is faithful and just, not just to forgive our sins, but to cleanse us. So, NIV says, purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the whole idea of grace and the whole idea of confession is to get the trash what? Out. So that it is not controlling our lives and the atmosphere, especially in the kitchen anymore. The best eraser in the world is an honest confession towards God. Now, let me kind of show you how it works. This is the road of life. Actually, it's not the road of life, but it's a photograph that I found. We travel down that road of life. And as we're traveling, sometimes we don't consult God. Sometimes we're driving down a road that does not lead us where God wants us to go. And so we travel sometimes long distances. How many of you have ever been like me that you went and stopped for gas on a trip, and when you got on the highway, you got on going the wrong direction? And the exit is always like, you know, if you get on the right direction, there's an exit every mile, right? If you're on the wrong direction, 32 miles, next exit. So you're on the road, and you're not going in the right direction. And all of a sudden, you realize, I have made a mistake. And usually, it's because I didn't consult the GPS. I didn't ask God where I should be going. I was in too big a hurry. I already knew what I wanted. And so I just charged through life without God, and I'm in a mess. And God provides for us the ramp of confession. We're able to say to God, I'm going in the wrong direction. Now, some people don't like to get directions. And if you don't want to admit, I heard a story one time of a guy who was driving down the road, and his wife told him, you're going the wrong way. And he was driving down the road, and he kept going, he kept arguing, said, I know what I'm doing, don't tell me what to do, I know where I'm going. And he realized he had gone the wrong way. And his choice was to admit to his wife he'd gone the wrong way and turn around and go back, which would be humiliating, or pretend like he was going the right way and try to figure out an alternate route to get off and go back without her knowing it. And so he just kept driving and turned like a 3-hour trip into an 8-hour trip, but he saved face. We don't want to be like that. It's time when we realize we've gone the wrong way just to tell God, I am gone the wrong way. I've got to get off. And it's not enough just to say, I got to get off the ramp. Because there's other roads. You notice I could get off that ramp and go that way, or I could go back. And a lot of times you have people who don't realize there's a fine line between realizing that I have done what is wrong and I am now experiencing the consequences of my sin, and I want to discipline myself not to sin because I don't want to experience the consequences. That's still not walking with God. That's just not being as stupid as we were before. But we're still not connected to God. When I get off that road, I need to go back to where God's at. I don't need to just take an alternate route, because I'm still turning a 3-hour trip into an 8-hour trip. And so when I get off, I've got to confess to Him what the sin is. The sin is, I didn't turn on the GPS. I didn't ask you. I was not concerned at all with you. I was not thinking what your will for me is. All I was thinking about what my will was. And now I'm in big trouble. And I don't just need out of this trouble. I need to be connected to you. I need to be walking back where you want. That's called the overpass of grace. Because just because I get off the highway doesn't mean I'm going to go in the right direction. God provides that overpass of grace where He says, okay, you were wrong. Go ahead and get off. Let me make a way for you to be able to turn around. But it involves turning around. We have not repented until we have gotten back on the restoration route that takes us back where we are going with God. And our sin is about our pushing God away. It is not about what we did. That's the fruit of our sin. The sin is the fact that we were not submitted to God's word. We were not submitted to God's will. We were not submitted to God's kingdom. And when we submit ourselves back, we're back on that road. And God will guide us back. As a matter of fact, he's not even guiding us back. How many of you know he takes over and he's driving the car now? And that's where it should have been before. We would not have gotten lost. Have you, any of you ever noticed this? That when you're coming back from a trip, it always seems a ton shorter than when you were going. We go on vacation, we drive to Missouri. We're going to do that this Thanksgiving. We do it every Thanksgiving. It takes forever to get there. When we come back, it's amazing how quick it is. You know, that's exactly how it is with God. It's not that the trip is any shorter, but it seems shorter when you're going home. And when we confess our sin and we forsake our sin and we turn around in repentance, then the way back to God is really short. It's really quick. Now, we may be 20 miles or 30 miles or 60 miles out of the road. I can have caused a lot of problems when I walked away from God. But God will help drive me back and get me there. And it will be a shorter road than it took to get where I was at. And that is what God's grace is all about. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And that's what driving in the wrong direction gets us. Nothing. Nowhere. Empty. And we inherited that from our ancestors unless we find Christ. But he died for us and he paid that ransom. And it was not a ransom paid of mere gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ and the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And 1 Peter 1:20 finishes that section by saying this: God chose him for this purpose long before the world began, and now in these final days he sent us to earth for all to see, and he did this all for you. For each one of us individually, because God's will is not for this church as a whole, even though he's got a will for this church as a whole. His will is for each individual in this church. And his will for this church as a whole cannot fully be accomplished until each individual in this body is submitted to Christ. Because every one of us that are not submitted to Christ waters down a little bit the power of what God wants to do. So it is, in some ways, about you. Christ died for you. Christ loves you. Christ has a purpose for you. Christ desires a relationship with you. He puts you in a body that needs you because he loves you, and he wants you to have a fulfilling, purposeful, meaningful life that you are glad to live.